I do want to say a word to the fine folks here at Calvary Baptist Church in being so gracious and hosting our fellowship and beautiful facilities. And you can't tell with the microphone, but even without the microphone, there's beautiful acoustics within this auditorium, and that can be a real joy and delight. And I wouldn't sing for you, but I'm sure you'd be inclined or tempted. Amen. I asked our folks once, would you like me to sing a song? Is there anybody that has a request? And a little lady in the back of our congregation raised her hand. She said, yes, Pastor, could you sing On a Hill Far Away? I knew what she meant. But I do remember, you know, when a building or a room is empty, it has a little bit more of an acoustic sound, or it's easier to sing because of it being void and empty. And I remember when I was a youth pastor at New Testament Baptist Church in Ravenna, I was doing some work one night after a fellowship or something, a dinner that was going on, or a funeral dinner or something, I don't remember exactly what. And I also operated the soundboard for our pastor. And on this particular evening, it was about 10 o'clock, 10:30 at night, people had vacated the building. I was left there folding up chairs, putting away tables and doing some other things. And I went into the auditorium and I noticed the echo. I went, hello, hello, hello. Hi, hi, hi. And then I got to think, you know what, I'm going to crank up the microphones and the speakers and do a little bit of singing. You know, that's what you always wanted to do when you were a kid, you know, play with microphones. I'm 22, 23, 24 years old. I want to play with microphones. They won't let me do it during church. So now that the building's empty, I'm going to utilize this opportunity. So I went up to the sound room, turned on the soundboard, and came back down and test 1, 2, 3. Oh, microphone's working beautifully. And I tried to think of a song that, you know, with a lousy voice that you could at least attempt to try to sing. And the song Beulah Land came to mind. I think it's something Squire Parsons, I'm not sure the fellow's name. I'm kind of homesick for a country, but you know, I wasn't singing it like that. You know, I'm getting myself into it. And then as I'm going on into the verse, I noticed on the outside of the building the neighbor dogs were barking. And I thought, how odd, at the time that I'm singing, a siren is going off, because dogs howl when a siren is going off. And around that church, at that time, back in the 80s, it wasn't just one neighbor that had one dog, but on the one side of the church, there were two German shepherds. And then on the back side of the church, there was a German shepherd, a Rottweiler, and then some breed I didn't even recognize what that thing was. And then on the other side of the church was three dogs, and I'm telling you, all eight of these dogs are howling. So I drown that all out, and I get into the second verse. And now I started doing the Darren Tharp thing, you know, getting into that and just... Beulah Land! Chuck Wessel, Victory Baptist Temple, Brimfield, Ohio. And them dogs are still howling. I'm thinking, that is the wildest thing I've heard. They're just going nuts out there. And you ever have those flash-in-a-moment thoughts that hit your head like lightning? And boom, it came to me. 2 weeks prior to this event with me singing Beulah Land, at now about 11 o'clock at night, our pastor had the idea of putting a speaker up in the steeple. And about a mile radius of that church, people were hearing one of the most horrid sounds, worse than a tornado warning. Now, I enjoyed being able to play a little bit of basketball. We had a small Christian school in Atwater, and you know, a little basketball team. And I'll have to be honest, I wasn't that great of a shot, and didn't make a whole lot of baskets. But I enjoyed the sports and the athletics. And then a little bit later on, 16, 17, 18 years old, my dad, as a young man, enjoyed hunting a lot. He grew up in the country before a lot of the freeways came through and et cetera, and did rabbit hunting and pheasant and grouse. And so he had 22s and some 20 gauges, 16, 12 gauges, shotguns, rifles, et cetera. And so he's trying to get us boys interested in that. And I found out that not only was I not a great shot in basketball, I wasn't a great shot at hunting neither. And I went out with him a couple of occasions, grouse hunting. Any of you guys ever go out for a grouse hunting, shooting after grouse? Those things are unique. They're different. I haven't yet saw one, but I've heard them. And that's another. They're quick. You have to be fast. And his advice to me, I don't know how you were trained in doing this, if you've hunted grouse. He says, I want you to walk through with your gun pointed up in the air so you don't shoot me or your brother. He says, and you only have a second. He says, and I'm telling you, son, you can go ahead and leave the safety off, because when that grouse goes up, it's going to go up fast. So I'd like that Rambo guy walking through the field. And I did this for about an hour and a half, and boy, your legs, your thighs start getting sore, your arm starts getting tired. So I clicked the safety onto safety, and I rested a little bit, and it was about 5 minutes. That grouse just up. Nearly gave me a heart attack, about fell over. Trying to get the safety off and trying to shoot. I didn't even see it. I heard it because I was told what a grouse would sound like. And I saw just a bare glimpse of that grouse as it was getting away from me. And I pulled off a shot and missed it. A couple of months after that, Dad fixed me up with the 20-gauge shotgun. And I went with the double barrel, because you got the one barrel that shoots in a wide spray and the other barrel that shoots in a narrower spray, vice versa, however that works. And I went out with my dog after rabbits. And my dog chased up a rabbit. And it's running down the path about from me to that wall over there. And I pulled the one trigger that you're supposed to shoot with first. And then the second trigger is for if you need it, if it's getting further away from you. So I pulled the first trigger, and I needed the second trigger because the rabbit was getting further away from me. And I pulled the second trigger, and the rabbit still got away from me. I didn't even get a BB in that thing. And it's really embarrassing when you see a rabbit laughing at you in the woods at how bad of a shot I was. Now, I'm going to aim at getting us out of here at a reasonable time, but like I said, I'm a bad shot at that, so we're going to have a go at this. Now, we would have been okay, because I had a devotionette ready, but Dr. Crowley done shot holes all through that idea. So the devotionette, that's off to the side. We're going to be in Lamentations chapter number 3. And looking near the end of the chapter, we're going to pick it up in verse number 48 here in just a second. But I do want to say, concerning our college students that are here, how much I appreciate having the privilege of teaching down at the college, and also the joy of seeing you here for our fellowship meetings. If you've ever had the delight of being a part of a funeral or witnessing a funeral where an honor guard is a part of that for one of our fallen soldiers, or maybe a patrolman or a fireman, I remember about 2 or 3 years ago was my first experience in seeing that as a pastor riding in the funeral procession, and they had talked with me about the honor guard that was going to be at the site, the cemetery site. But my heart just wasn't prepared for what I was going to see as we pulled through. And those the men and women that were a part of that guard were sharp and crisp, and depending on what part of the military they are of, they do different things and different styles of things. But I'll tell you what, it was a blessing to my heart. And you can go to sleep a little bit easier at night knowing that the men and women of our military are protecting our country like they are. And in that, I'm saying this, it does my heart good, like I see that honor guard and the sharpness and the crispness of them. And when you're sitting in class, bright-eyed, alert, not slovenly, not lazy, but an honorable representation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Never forget who you serve. Don't let the honor guard of our nation outdo you. You represent a much higher power. You represent the supreme authority. You represent God Almighty. Keep a sparkle in your eye and a sharp and a crisp look, never forgetting who you serve. We're going to be in Lamentations chapter number 3. I'd like you to notice the passage there. It says in verse number 48, Jeremiah writing, mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. And he's going to mention this a time or two again. But what you're noticing is Jeremiah, the prophet, says, my heart's broken because people are being destroyed. They're just being cut through by the Babylonians. Men were dying, women were dying, children were dying. And he says, my eyes ran down with tears. And you and I want to be mindful that we always maintain a compassion in our ministry. The Bible has a word for for those who fail to have a zealousness or a fervency or a compassion in their ministry. And it's called a hireling. It's not a shepherd. It's a hireling. I had the joy of being with my wife as all three of our daughters were born. And thankful for the nurses and the doctors that were there. They were very professional in what they did. But at the same time, they were very professional in what they did. You know, that baby comes out and they wrap the thing around and they... And I thought, my word, is it safe to handle that baby? It looked like a sack of potatoes. They're just moving back and forth. And then the baby would come into my wife's arms. And I thought, you know what? They're just employees of the hospital. That's mom. That's mom. And you can see a difference. Jeremiah had a difficult time with the people of Jerusalem. They weren't real fond of his message. But I'll tell you what, I know that some of them watched as he walked through the streets with a struck look on his face and tears pouring down. Compassion. He goes on to say in verse 49, "Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not, without any intermission, without any break in it, his eye trickling down." As some have already alluded to this morning, there are all kinds of things. I didn't get a chance to write down that internet site where you can get those sermons.com. There's all kinds of tools like that out there, isn't there? I know that often we get in the mail some of these notebooks and things that you can get where you can put sermons together real easy. And one of their motivations or one of their advertisements that they put on the front is a guy with a golf club and he's out on the golf course and it says, you know, you spend too much time in the office, not enough time doing the things that you want to do. And I don't really golf a whole lot, but I'm thinking I can almost see my face on that. But I'd like to be able to do that. And that is their aim and their goal, to say, listen, preacher, you don't need to pour your tears into it. You don't have to labor over a message. Just pull it together real quick. And I remember you can get a little glimpse of that, a little grasp of that, saying, boy, if I could just get all of my ducks in a row, get everything organized and pulled together, I can work on a message the Sunday morning, 1 hour, Sunday night, 1 hour, Wednesday night, 1 hour, get everything organized, cut and dry, and prepackaged. And that comes back to that hireling thing, doesn't it? That takes the tears out of it. He goes on to say in verse number 50, "Till the Lord look down and behold from heaven." And then in verse 51, I underline the first part of that. It says, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city." I trust most of you are familiar with what Jeremiah had viewed and witnessed as he walked through the streets of Jerusalem. Some of the commentaries will explain that the children had bloated bellies. And what the Babylonians have done, it's going to take three sieges to get the city to cave. And it's going to take months, and the months are going to turn into a year and longer. And essentially what they do is they want to starve the people out because the wall of Jerusalem was so effective. And as a result, little children's bellies were becoming bloated from hunger and starvation. Some were boiling. Some adults were boiling the children and eating them because of hunger. Jeremiah would write in Lamentations that some of the ladies of royalty were in the dung heaps, in the dung hills, in the waste, in the trash, looking for food. And he beheld that. He saw friends dead, neighbors dead, and his eyes trickled down with tears. And he says in verse number 51, "Mine eye affecteth my heart." And I want to keep that ever present in my life, where my eye affects my heart. As I drive through Brimfield, in neighboring Rootstown, in neighboring town, USA, I want a purpose to be like Jeremiah and have my heart broken with what I see and to weep over that, to be moved with compassion. I read of this time and time again in the Bible of different men and indeed some women who allowed their eye to affect their heart. You and I could read about Nehemiah in his book, as he would beseech the king very cautiously and say, "King, as your cupbearer, would you allow me to go and visit my brethren and see how Jerusalem fares?" And the king bids him leave. And then Nehemiah would take that ride in the midnight hour, in the darkness, and he would ride through the city and the streets and look at the rubbish heaps and look at the wall that has not yet been completed after years. And his eye affected his heart. I can read in the book of Revelation, chapter number 5, where John sees the throne in heaven. And in the midst of the throne, one sat, and the one sitting there holds up a book, a seven-sealed book. And no one in heaven was found to open the book. And the mighty angel proclaimed, "There's no one worthy to open the book." And John's eye affected his heart, and he wept sore because nobody could open the book. But praise God. One step forward and was found worthy to open the book. That's your Jesus. It's my Jesus. John saw something with his eyes, and his eyes affected his heart. You could read in the book of Ezekiel about another prophet of God who sat by the brook Kibar, and he would say to the fugitives, the captives that were there in Babylon, "I sat where you sat." But also in a vision, God would take him up by the lock of his hair and take him over to Jerusalem, and he would say to Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, do you wonder why things are happening the way that they are happening?" And Ezekiel would explain in his vision that God would take him to the court, and inside the court, and inside the temple, and into the very chambers underneath. And he said, "Look at how these men are worshiping these images on these walls." And Ezekiel saw with his eye, and it affected his heart. We read further in the Bible when you come to the book of Proverbs, and the writer of Proverbs would admonish you and I that where there is no vision, the people perish. We want to be mindful to allow our eye to affect our heart. You and I could read concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, not once, not twice, but on countless occasions. One, you would read of a young man before him, and Jesus, it would say of him, beholding him, loved him. His eye affected his heart. He would come outside the city of Jerusalem as a hen wanting to get her chicks together, and he would weep over the city. And he would look at the people being full of compassion because our Lord's eye affected his heart. Jude would admonish us in his short letter, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." I understand that to say the only way you and I are going to be effective in making a difference, we'd better have compassion. We better let our eye affect our heart. I would just want to give you five quick thoughts. Number one, you and I need to realize primarily, number one, that our eye affects our heart. Our eye can indeed affect our heart. I realize that even in the natural sense. I remember in 1987, started my second year at Massillon Baptist College and came down the hallway past the church offices and past the water fountain and was getting ready to do as I had done the previous year, walk into the chapel yet once again and get ready with our first day of school. For me, my second year, and sitting inside there on the left-hand side about four rows back was a young lady named Shelley Moore, and I saw her, and my eye affected my heart. Woo! And I'll tell you what, it's a joy. We've been married since 1989, and I look at her, and my eye still affects my heart. I love her. God's been good. God's been good. I know it's true, and again, we can say it in the natural sense, how our eye affects our heart. And we've been married since 1989. We now have three daughters, and we moved into a new home in the year 2000. And we were getting settled in, and our third daughter was just in the process of being born, and our other two were about 4 and 3 years old, 5 and 4 years old in that stage. And after we'd been in this house about 2 weeks, this thing showed up on the doorstep, this cat, this stray cat. And I've heard, you know, concerning cats that the one thing you don't want to do is you don't want to feed them. 9 times out of 10, you feed it, it won't go away. And I knew that, so I went inside the house and I got myself out a little saucer and opened up the refrigerator and poured some milk in it, went outside, went over to my neighbor's house, set it down in front of his back door. So this thing showed up about 2 weeks after we moved in, this stray cat, and my daughter, she wants to be a veterinarian. She wants to own her own zoo when she becomes an adult. She's going to call it Noah's Ark and have all these different animals on it, and And, "Daddy, can I have this kitty cat?" No. Her eye had been affected by her, had affected her heart. "Oh, I want this kitty cat. I think the Lord sent this cat." Isn't it amazing how theological children can get all of a sudden? "The Lord sent us this cat, Dad." "I don't think so, honey." "Oh, Dad, please, can I have this kitty cat?" "No, no." And, you know, the next day, the cat is back. The dad, and the battle starts all over again. "Dad, please, please." And then, you know, "I love you, Dad." All that stuff starts coming out. I was getting after my middle daughter one day. She has a little bit more of a freer spirit. Our middle daughter, you know, we try to keep the reins tighter on her a little bit. She had taken the initiative when she was about 8 years old. We live on a street where the speed limit's like 10 miles an hour. All the neighbors know each other, and we watch out for each other. Thankfully, it's a safe and cautious area, but we still maintain the rules and guidelines. And she'd taken the initiative that she thought it would be okay if she would get on her bicycle and ride down to her friend's house about three houses down. And, yeah, that's maybe two stone throws away from our house. But we'd like her to check with us first. That's usually how it works. Before you get on your bike and ride away, you check with us. And so I found out that she was missing, and the older sister said, "No, she ran away. She went down to the neighbor's house." So I said, "Go down, get her, and bring her back here." Now I asked her, I said, "Now, young lady, Shauna," her name, Shauna, I said, "You're down at the neighbor's house." She said, "You know, she knew she wasn't allowed to do that." And I said, "How was I supposed to know that you were down there? How do I know that somebody didn't kidnap you? How do I know that you weren't out in the field behind our house and hurt or broke your foot? How am I supposed to know where you're at?" And 7 or 8 years old, honest to Pete, she says this: "God reveals it to you through His Spirit." Go to your room. You know, oh boy, the theology gets rich when they're in trouble. So my oldest daughter wants this cat, and it wasn't the cat, but I'll tell you what, when those tears got in her eyes, mine eye affected my heart. And so we inherited Stripey. It wasn't Stripey, it was Stripey. And my daughter let me know that. And "Daddy, it's not Stripey, it's Stripey." And my father would come over and visit, and he'd say, "What are you doing with a cat?" And he says, "Not a mile. I wouldn't have no cat around my house." I said, "Dad, I've got three words for you." And you know what my three words were the names of the cats that my sister had when Dad was in charge of the house and his daughter wanted a cat. He's like, "Yeah, okay, enough said." And then, of course, Stripey worked his way inside the house, and as one day would have it, he chose to use the facilities, the bathroom in the house, only he didn't make it to the bathroom. And oddly, the cat disappeared after that, and we hadn't seen any more of the cat. The cat is gone, but it went to another home, safe and sound. We want to realize, number one, that our eye affects our heart. Number two, let me tell you this. Number two, our eye can affect our heart for good or for evil. Our eye can affect our heart for either good or for evil, and that's up to our discretion, what we're going to choose to do. Will we allow our eye to affect us for good, as it did in our man Jeremiah's example, and as we learned from Ezekiel and John on the Isle of Patmos, and so many others? Or will our eye affect us for evil? And I find this illustrated in the Bible. And one example is the man Isaiah. For it tells us in Isaiah 6:1 that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Remember the vision that Isaiah had? And his eye affected him for good. Our eye can affect our heart toward good, or it can affect our heart toward evil. For I read in the book of Judges, chapter number 14 and verse number 2, concerning a man named Samson. And I was fascinated to find out that the very first words that came out of this strong man's mouth, the very first thing that this defender of Israel, conqueror of Philistines, toppler of pillars has to say is, "I saw a woman." And that affected his heart for evil. For evil. Our heart will either affect us for good, or our eye will affect our heart for evil. Number three, the devil knows that our eyes can affect our heart. The devil fully is aware of the fact that our eyes can affect our heart. Now, I wanted to share with you just five different passages, a minimum of five different passages this morning. You notice that in Lamentations chapter number 3, mine eye affecteth my heart. And that ought to be one of the many themes of our life and our ministry is God always let my eye affect my heart. When I have vacation Bible school, I don't want to just have vacation Bible school at our church. I want my eye to affect my heart. When the children come in a van ministry or if you have buses on a bus ministry, don't look at them as just children. I remember that as a youth pastor, I got caught up in that. We had when I was at that church as a youth pastor, the church ran about 110. And our youth ministry averaged between 20 and 40. And one night I had a nightmare that as the teenagers were coming into the youth group for Sunday school, I was greeting them by number. I said, "Good morning, 14, how are you doing? Good morning, 16, how'd everything go? Good morning, 18. And in my nightmare, I could see them looking at me. Is that all that I am to you, a number? A number? I wasn't concerned about how they were doing in school. I wasn't concerned about how their relationship was with their parents. I didn't care about what their relationship was like with the Lord Jesus Christ. I wasn't concerned about discipling them. Mine eye had not affected my heart. I'll tell you what, a discerning people can pick up on that. As we have our life and we have our ministry, we want to maintain our eye affecting our heart for the cause of Christ and for good. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter number 3. I want you to notice this in the story of Adam and Eve. Being aware to our third thought here that the devil knows that our eyes affect our heart. Well, clearly a familiar story, but nonetheless, it does us well to refer to it again. Genesis chapter number 3, and Eve has made her way toward the tree that she was forbidden to partake of that fruit that was on it. And it was no accident that the devil was there. He had been watching. He had laid this out, prepared, planned. I want us to pick it up in verse number 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food... You know what happened there? Her eye affected her heart. She saw the tree, that it was good for food. And you know what I'm not real sure of? I wonder, how did she see that it was good for food? And I wonder if Adam even overemphasized these things, saying, "Listen, Eve, don't eat of the fruit, don't even touch the fruit." And went a little bit further where God said, "Don't eat of the fruit." Adam says, "Just don't even touch the fruit." And all of the fear and intrepidation went with, what happens if we touch the fruit? What happens if we eat the fruit? But something happened here in verse number 6 where she saw that it was good for food. And I don't know the devil real well. I don't want to get to know him any better than what the Bible reveals to us. But I wonder if he picked a piece of fruit off and went... And Eve went... That's good for food. And the devil went, yeah. Nothing to be afraid of. See? And her eye affected her heart. The devil knew that. If I can get your eyes, I can get your heart. That's what I want our youth pastor to know concerning our teenagers. The devil's not going to come up and say, "Can I have your teenager?" That's what I want our moms and dads to realize. Can I have your young person? He says, "Just give me their eyes. If I can get their eyes, I can get their heart." That's called a toehold. That's called a stronghold, where the apostle bids us tear down the strongholds of your mind. The devil knows if he can get our eyes, he can get our heart. You see this illustrated in the temptation that the devil put toward our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It goes on to say there in Genesis 3 and verse number 6 concerning Adam and Eve, the tree was good for food in that it was pleasant to the eyes. Her eye affected her heart. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew, that account with Jesus Christ as he's been fasting and praying. Matthew chapter number 4. And you see the same strategy. We're not to be dumb concerning the wiles or the strategy concerning the devil. We want to be able to stand fast and resist him. It says in Matthew chapter number 4, the first temptation has taken place. The number 2 temptation has come to play. And we pick it up in verse number 8 with the third one. And it says, "Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them." And you see the scene there as he takes him up into a mountain, and with a wide sweeping spray of his arm, he goes, "There it is, Jesus. Let me show you something. I want you to see this with your eyes. Let me take you up to a high place so you can see it." You ever go to a city and go up to the highest building you can find and just look out on the city? What a beautiful sight. The devil has and he sweeps with his arms. "There it is! I'll give this all to you. See it with your eyes and let it affect your heart." The devil realizes fully well that our eye can affect our heart. And he's pretty effective with this. You know how that works in our life and in our ministry? And by the by, this is why the book of Proverbs admonishes us repeatedly, look straight on with your eyes. Don't look to the path to the left. Don't look to the path to the right. Behold the path with your eyes. Stay straight on that. Be careful what you do with your eyes. Proverbs challenges us with that repeatedly. But you know how it works out in people's lives? The devil comes up by a preacher over here. And, "Brother, I'm going to use you for a second. You would stand up. You've been pastoring a couple of years. You're almost taller than me here. Let me stand over here. Let me turn around and face over there." And you're doing your best. You're serving the Lord. God's been good. You got blessings. Good wife. Good family. Joy. And then the devil comes along and he says, "Can I talk to you for a second?" And you're driving down the road. You come up to a stoplight. You're coming back from the hospital visitation. And the devil says, "Do you see the car over there? Look at that. Look at yours. Look at that. You deserve to be driving that." And he's not so concerned about our eyes. He's trying to get our heart. And then as we're driving down the road, we look at that house. The house that our wife has commented on a couple of times as we go by. And you know what the devil says? "Look at that house. You know, you could be working full-time somewhere else and making twice what you're making right now. And you've been doing this year after year, and all you get is grief and insult and criticism. I don't know about you, but do you not grow weary with yet another account of a pastor dropping out of the ministry? The forces are diminishing. Boy, brothers and sisters in Christ, we really need to pull along each other, bear one another's burdens, and not just saying, I'll pray for you. You ever do that where somebody says, will you pray for such and such, and you mark it down and you forget about it? And then you see them a couple of weeks later and they're walking towards you and you go, oh Lord, I want to pray. Please, please, please. And they say, you know that thing I asked you to pray about? And you go, yeah, you'd be surprised at how recently I've been praying about that. But truly praying for one another. And the devil comes along and he says, listen, look at the clothes that you have to wear and look at what you could wear. Because he knows that our eyes will affect our heart. With some, he will come up beside him, whoever that him is, or whoever that her is, and say, look at that spouse over there as compared to your spouse. Wouldn't you like to have that over there as compared to what you have here? The grass is greener syndrome that is purely a lie of the devil, but yet is repeatedly so effective. You see, the devil realizes that our eye affects our heart. Our eye affects our heart, and it can affect us for evil. It is not by accident that the writer of Hebrews says, looking unto the author and finisher of our faith, looking unto Jesus. Because when the devil comes up and starts whispering in your ear, we'll trade places here, you and I can plant our feet and say, take a hike. I'm looking unto Jesus Christ. Amen. And we can turn a deaf ear to that. Thank you, brother. You can sit down. I'll tell you how effective that can be. Look with me in the book of Acts, chapter number 7. And we speed ahead to the story concerning the disciple Stephen, as he has preached a dynamic message. full of the Word of God, and it has so stirred the people with conviction and so filled them with wrath and hatred that they are rushing upon Him. And we come to the end of the chapter, chapter number 7, and we pick it up in verse number 54 and verse number 55. And I think all that you and I can do is wonder, what is it that the Apostle Paul saw? Not so much the Apostle Paul, but the persecutor Saul. We know that he was there holding the coats, and he was privy to it, and the leader of it headed it up, wanted Stephen dead. But in reading this account, I can't help but think that he saw and he heard something that affected his heart. And I notice that in verse 54, verse number 55, it says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven." Stephen knew his eye would affect his heart. And you and I know, as he looked up in there into heaven, what he saw. He saw the Son of God standing. You know, it's an honorable thing that you and I as men do when a lady walks into a room or comes up to the platform that we stand up. When I have the privilege of meeting a World War II vet, I stand up. When our boys come home from Iraq, I'm honored to meet them and I stand up. It's a show of honor and respect. I don't know what all is in tone with Jesus Christ standing up, but I know that Stephen looked up and he saw Jesus standing. He says, "I looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said..." Now Stephen is saying this, and he cries it out as the sea of piranhas are convulsing upon him and closing him in. And Saul is watching this. And Stephen cries out in verse 56, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." I wonder if as he was going down and the bodies are closing in on him, he says, "I see the Son of God standing." And I wonder if Saul, how much that affected him and got him to wondering and got him to thinking and saying, "You know what? These Christians don't die like other people do." You and I would find out that to be so historically concerning those that were burned at the stake, that would lift up hymns, that would lift up memory verses, and that would lift up praises to God. You can kindle the fire beneath them, but you can't take the fire out of their heart. The devil knows that our eyes affect our heart. Number four, the Lord knows that our eye affects our heart as well. Praise God for that. The Lord knows that our eye affects our heart as well. Turn with me to one other scripture, John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. Now we pick it up about the middle of the chapter, verse number 35. Jesus has decided he needed to stop by Samaria, and I don't know what other things he accomplished while he was there, but he told the disciples that it's needful that I go to Samaria. And he's not really doing a whole lot more than preaching to the people. Now, I think that was what the need was. He saw in his divine omniscience that there was going to be some folks saved there, a revival going on in the city. He says, I'm going there. John chapter 4 and verse number 35, as the flood of folks are coming out of the city toward he and the disciples, he says to them, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest." That's a question mark. It's a question that he's posing there as the statement would come out as a question. "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." You know what he's admonishing our disciples to do is lift your eyes up and look on the harvest, because the Lord understands the truth as well, that our eye can affect our heart. You see, that's why we want to get our teenagers on a missions trip, is because their eyes can affect their heart. That's why our missionaries come back and say, "May I please have more than 5 minutes to share my burden? My eye has affected my heart." What a great need there is. God wanted to convey that message so greatly. You think about different folks within the Bible. There's a prophet by the name of Jonah. And he didn't want to go preach in Nineveh. He despised the Assyrians. Understandably so. But God says, "Would you just go?" Jonah says, "No. I'm going, but I'm not going that way." And he went that way. God eventually got his prophet to Nineveh, and Jonah went through the streets preaching, and revival broke out. He goes outside the city and he sits down to watch what God is going to do. And God doesn't send the fire and the hailstones and the brimstone. Revival takes place. Sackcloth and ashes, repentance. And God tries to teach him a lesson, and this gourd grows up. And Jonah says, oh, that is so nice. That is so convenient. That is so comfortable. You talk about misplaced priorities. That's kind of like sitting in an air-conditioned office when those outside the walls of our churches, in the highways and the hedges, are perishing without Christ. And a worm comes along and destroys that gourd. And Jonah's upset about the gourd. And then God comes in and says, Jonah, you're pretty upset about the gourd, aren't you? Jonah says, yeah. And God says, you don't care about 120,000 within that city that don't know their right hand from their left. I understand that to be little children. In other words, as though, Jonah, you walked through those streets. Didn't you see those children? You see their eyes? Did you see them playing in the streets? Did you see them doing their superstitious stuff to their false gods? You're worried about a gourd and a worm. And Jonah, 120,000. Didn't that affect your eyes? And didn't that get down into your heart? I read of another instance in the New Testament where moms and dads were bringing their children to Jesus. I think that'd be a glorious scene. I'd like to see how that would play out. I think a lot of us would probably be a little bit surprised. Jesus blessing those children, loving those children, and there come the disciples. Get away, get away, get away, get away, get away, get away. Step back, step back, step back. Get away, get away, get away. And Jesus says, come on, disciples. Don't you see with your eyes, and doesn't that affect your heart? Suffer the little children to come unto me. I can read elsewhere in the New Testament where James and John come to Jesus and they said, listen, Lord, would you like us to pray down fire from heaven and burn those folks up? Don't you ever wonder sometimes if the Lord just rolled his eyes going, come on, guys, didn't that affect your heart, what you saw there? Our eyes affect our heart. It can affect our heart for evil. It can affect our heart for good. Jesus wanted the disciples to lift their eyes up and look on the harvest, in the hopes and in the realization that what they would see with their eyes could affect their heart. And I'm fascinated that he says, lift your eyes up. And I'll tell you what, sometimes I can catch myself just walking around, looking down at the ground. And the Lord has to come along and says, come on, perk it up. Look up. Look up. Quit looking around. Quit looking at what he's doing. Quit looking at what he's doing. Look up and look on the harvest. Focus your eyes. And let that affect your heart. Sometimes when you and I get burned out and frustrated and irritated and criticized and torn down and worn out and the devil's whispering in our ear, lift up your eyes, look unto the harvest. Let your eye affect your heart. Look unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your faith. I praise the Lord that there are a number of things that God has given us in His Word that you and I are to be looking at. And then there's a number of things that He's telling us in His Word not to look at. And then sometimes I feel like kicking myself in the shin because the old flesh says, look at those things that you're not supposed to look at. Trying to get us to get our eyes off of the things that we're supposed to be looking at. The Lord knows that our eyes affects our heart. There is a little girl that was born in February of 1998. Her mother named her Mackenzie and would call her Casey for short. And I didn't know her. I didn't know the family. And when Casey turned 2 years old, she was found to have leukemia in her body. And the doctors did the chemo and did some radiation, and she lost all of her hair. She's a dark, brown-eyed little girl, dark, dark hair, beautiful, beautiful. And her mom and her grandparents were just fearful of her precarious health. And the doctors gave them the good news when Casey was 3 years old. The leukemia has been taken away from her body. We've got a healthy little girl here. One day, as I was talking to the grandparents, they were relaying these stories to me, and they said, Preacher, one day we were driving home, Grandma and Grandpa, we had Casey in the back, and just out of the clear blue, she said, Grandma, Grandpa? We said, yeah, honey. She says, did you know that the angels promised me they were going to come get me when I was 5? 3 years old, she said this. I don't know about all that stuff. I'm just telling you the story as I got the story. When Casey was 4.5 years old, the doctors discovered that the leukemia had reoccurred and it was in her body. And as she is just turning 5, one of the relatives within our church called me and said, I have a little niece that's in Akron Children's Hospital, and she has leukemia, and they don't believe she's going to live. They're doing the chemo, they're doing the radiation, they're putting her pain in agony, they're doing their best, but they're really just prolonging it. Pastor, would you go by and see him? I'll confess to you, I really didn't want to go. Having a daughter about that age, I don't want to go. So I drove over to Akron Children's Hospital wanting to do what I could as a pastor, and I'll confess to you as well that I was hoping that as I would go into the intensive care unit of Children's Hospital and get to the room, I imagine I knew it was 10 o'clock at night, family was gathered there, but I was hoping they would meet me at the room's door and say, thank you for coming by, Pastor, but it's really a private moment because I don't know them, they don't know me, and that's kind of what I was pulling for. Well, thank you. I just wanted to stop by and let you know that we're praying for you. If there's anything you need, we can come. Came to the door. The door is closed, and I knock lightly on the door, and it opens up, and I see 4, 5, or 6 folks there, family, grandparents, mother, brother, sister, whoever else in there. And the lights are dim, and she's tucked away in her bed over there. And I express my sorrow and sympathy to the family and let them know we'll be praying for them, and trying to be careful of the senseless platitudes. I found out that those are some of the most painful things that you can say. Amen. You know, Job's friends were doing all right when they kept their mouths shut. Amen. You find out we don't have to have all the answers, do we? We can just weep with them that weep. And then the grandmother says, you want to come over and see her? I wanted to cry out, no. Yeah. And I came over. She wasn't real comfortable. She was fussy. And saw her hair. Much had fallen out. Dark, dark curly hair. Dark eyes. Little 5-year-old girl laying in that bed. And my eye affected my heart. They did what they could there in the hospital, and they had sent her home. And said, Mom and grandparents, make her as comfortable as you can there. If things get really bad, bring her back in. We'll resuscitate. We'll do what we can. But go ahead and take your baby home. They called me. They said, we brought Casey home. And they were, you know, about a mile away from my home. And I knew that some of you are going to get mad at me. I'm just going to say it anyhow. I knew that she liked Disney princesses. And she liked Jasmine, that dark-haired, brown-eyed princess, Disney princess. And I went down to the store and I bought her a Disney princess. And you know what? Something came up in my head thinking, you know, this girl is just going to die. Why use resources to do this? And that made me sick to my stomach that I actually thought that. If that was my daughter, I took my middle daughter because she is close to stage. I said, you come with me and make this visit. We went to the store and we bought some stickers and we bought a little Disney doll and went over and knocked on the door and Casey was up laying on the couch and I let my daughter give her the case, the little Jasmine doll, and chat with her a little bit and share some stickers, and they played. And again, she was fussy. She wasn't real comfortable. I'd like to say, boy, she was just lit up and giggled and laughed. Got a couple smiles out of her. Wanted to bring a little joy and a little comfort to her heart. And the mother called me 2 days later and said, she's 5, and the angels came and took her away. She died. And my eye affected my heart. If we lose that, our eye affecting our heart for good, we're going to be in bad shape. And the devil realizes that, and he wants to use our eye to affect our heart for bad. Can I give you in just about 2 minutes the 5th and final thought, number 5, how can I make sure that my eyes affect my heart for good? These are plain. These are clear. They're simple. You're already aware of them, but boy, does it do good to reiterate this. How can I have my eyes affect my heart for good? Number 1, maintain the covenant that you had. You know what that covenant is, don't you? Remember that in the book of Job, where Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Sometimes we forget that covenant. Maintain the covenant or renew the covenant. Maintain the covenant or renew the covenant. I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why should I look on a maid? I've made a covenant with my eyes. Or as the psalmist would write, Lord, I will not put any ungodly thing before my eyes. If I want my eyes to affect my heart for good, I better renew that covenant. I better stay close to that.
I better hold fast to that. Maintain the covenant that you and I have with our eyes. Men and women, young and old alike. As the Lord perhaps was using Job's wife to cause him to wander and say, listen, Job, curse God and die. If a wife allows, the devil will come along and cause her eyes to affect her heart with discontentment, dissatisfaction. Let your eyes affect your heart for good. Maintain that covenant. Renew that covenant. I can't help but wonder if there are some here that say, you know what? I am there. I need to renew that covenant. Don't cover it. Don't be like Achan and hide it in your tabernacle, in your tent. Don't keep it hid. It'll wax worse. It'll become a monster. It won't be a skeleton in your closet. That skeleton will come to life and kick the door down and come out and get you. Uncover it. Uncover it. Don't you wonder what would have happened if Achan would have went to the tent before all of this happened, before the battle of Ai, and said, Joshua, can we talk? I got some fessing up I need to do, Joshua. Can you help me? Can we get together on this? Maintain or renew that covenant with our eyes. Number two, meet with the Lord daily. Meet with the Lord daily. Psalm 91 and verse number 1 talks about being in the secret place of the Most High and underneath the shadow of the Almighty. I think about the secret place that I enjoyed in my childhood. I love the secret place. God bids us abide in the secret place. Don't frequent it. Don't come now and then or at your leisure. Abide in the secret place. He that abideth in the secret place of the Most High. Go there. And it talks about being underneath the shadow of the Almighty. In my mind, I see glimpses of me helping any one of my three daughters walk. And I can see my shadow now. And as I'm holding their hands and guiding them and helping them take their steps, I want to be underneath the shadow of the Almighty as He guides my hands. And I hide in that tabernacle and I stay underneath the feathers of His wings and He guides me and I'm there abiding. I'm there dwelling. Meet with the Lord daily.